Now, Father, we pray that you will help us to understand all the challenges that are this thing we call life. We pray that you would help us to sort out these thoughts and then find meaning, understanding, and more as we try and negotiate, navigate our way through life. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are looking at the sea of life. And this is really, really huge. It could be anything. There could be icebergs. There are sharks. There are whales. There are ships. There are Somali pirates. How do we navigate from one end, from earth, to one end to the other? Life. It's amazing what things there are to navigate. So we learn. Okay? And we learn how to cope with these things here. So, here we go. Now, Satan asked for permission so that he may... He aims to destroy us. Is it that God allows Satan to do so because he knows ahead of time, he foreknows our faith in him? And then 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies, God is faithful and he will give us a way of escape. I wish it's all that simple. Okay? I just hope we will just wish it's all simple. Let's look at the sea of life and we want to ask. And we find the great dragon can also swim in the sea. So there he is, and he is Leviathan, another name. So there he is all over the place, and okay, there are all sorts of names. Sometimes he's even called Rahab. You read this in the Psalms, a sea creature, mythical creature called Rahab. Not the Joshua Rahab. There's another one called Rahab. Whatever it is, try not to call your daughter Rahab. It's so that it will not be not so confusing. Okay? I mean, this is something that we want to appreciate. They're challenges. Okay? So, Satan has to ask permission, as in everything. Why? So that he will always establish he is way below God. So when he says, you shall be like God, two errors are created. Okay? What are two errors? First, he has brought God down to man's level. We shall be like him. Man, finite, cannot be infinite, impossible. He has brought God down. Secondly, he has raised man up. Man cannot go beyond what he is. Two lies are told in one sentence. That's average. He tells lies all the time. It's not true. Okay? So that's how we want to look at it. So he has to ask permission simply because he is still only a created being. Angelic, yes. Powerful, yes. But nothing compared to God, please. So he has to ask permission. That's how you see the sovereignty of God in action. So don't worry about it. Okay. Now, God foreknowing. What God knows, someone wrote in an essay, school essay, I don't know the answer, only God knows. It was so hard. I don't know the answer, only God knows. The teacher, very smart. God passed, you failed. Okay, so God's foreknowledge does very little to help us. Yeah, God knows you're going to. Yeah, he knows. But that's not the point. So does it help? Yes, if it comforts you, God knows. Yeah, it makes sense to you? If that comforts you, that's fine. God does know ahead of time. Better, God says in Isaiah 41, I'm with you. Do not fear. Fear not. I'm with you. I will hold your right hand. You know, I mean, so beyond just foreknowledge, there is also God's presence with us. To me, that's even more precious. Okay? We are always looking for the escape. Hence, when God closes a door, He opens a window. Kind of a thing. Yeah, what happens to the window? It's 10 feet up there. What do I do with the window that is 10 feet up there? You know, we always like to have all these secular things to put in and substitute for biblical, right where you don't. I don't know why we're all so impressed with those things. I'm not. Scriptures, yes. This kind of sayings, not really. I wish we're not so enamored of all these things here. Will God make a way of escape? Meaning, will God deliver us? That's what it means. Okay? The context is not He'll make a window. But it really means He will deliver us. He will enable us to cope with it, bear with it, and then we will. You see, it's not true to say that in everything there will be a window. What if you're very fat and you're stuck in a window? You see, the imagery can go very wrong if you're not careful. Okay? So you just want to appreciate this. So there will be challenges. Remember this, the evil one is still but an angel that has to report to God. Now, here is one that is quite related. Okay? That related is, in Revelation 12, if Satan is already cast out of heaven, how come he's allowed to visit heaven in Job 1? You see, this is the problem. Because you are thinking in terms of time and space. It's not. So let us say that there is a Revelation 12. Then Job 1 will antedate this. See, but the problem, if this antedate is, then Job, even older than anything ends in the world. No, we can't use it that way. The analogy falls. Analogies are always useful up to a point. The question is, where is God not at? The psalmist says, if I go to the farthest place, you are there. If I hide myself in the darkness, you are there. Okay? So in the remotest part, the heavens as we know it, the atmosphere, and then there's another heaven, the stratosphere, and there is another place beyond our understanding, what we call the third heaven. What happens there? Is it governed by time, space, by our laws? What? We don't know. In the heavenlies is where it's here. This is the Uranus. These are the heavenlies, and we have no idea what the Uranus is all about. We can only guess at it. This is the Uranus. We call this the third heaven, and we have no idea. We only know it exists. It's just like we all think, wow, the solar system is so wonderful. But the more we know, the bigger it is. And the more we know, it gets, and we become smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until we are. They are looking, they have been beaming messages to space. How are you? Apa khabar? Trying to get somebody to respond somewhere, somehow. And so far, nothing's happened. Nobody's answered. Answering machine. And we keep on trying to understand this world. We can't. All we do know is that what it really represents for us to understand it is that even if Satan wants to attack, he has to make his appearance to heaven and say, remember, he's an accuser of the brethren. He's always accusing. So God said, really? Well, there's some he's not wrong to accuse, but he's, have you considered my servant Job? Four things: blameless, upright, fears God, shuns evil. Whoa. If one person is like this, it already proves the evil one. He's not all that great. He's not all that powerful. And he can't stand it. You see? It's like Tolkien's idea of man. Man is lower than the hobbits. And so when the king was in power, the hobbits wants to bow the knee to the king. And he says, stop, to the hobbits. You must never feel you need to bow the knee to anyone, not even the king. The king must bow to you, hobbit, different class. And so he knelt. And everybody knelt. Hobbit. Why? Because in Tolkien's understanding of the human being is a very flaky, weak, nothing. It doesn't figure because of his sinfulness, of his selfishness, of his wickedness, of his self-centeredness. The human being is way below in God's creation. Middle Earth. Tolkien is a writer who writes in terms of good and bad, in terms of the fight between good and evil. Constantly. So it is with Hogwarts. All the time, between good and bad. May the force be with you. Same. Star Wars. Same. They're all using the same theme. Because what else is there? I mean, it makes sense to you? This is all the same. Except out there, they've got all kinds of stuff. You know, come to the dark side. There is real power there. May the force be with you. And stuff like that. No. It's just an expression of what it means for Satan to have to ask permission. Not that he lives in heaven in a slum area. No. There is no slum community, and he's not there with his gangsters and all that. He's not. So don't think of it in that way. Okay. In Hebrews, we read in Hebrews 2, the devil has the power of death. But let's take a look at it a bit more carefully, so that we read the text very, very carefully. Okay. Now you read his context and all these things here. Question is, who has the power of death? The Lord himself said, the soul that sins, it will die. The moment you eat the thing there, you will die. Death is a natural result of sin. Okay? It is given to man once to die, after that, the judgment. So death is a part of life. I hope you understand this equation first. Life and death are the same thing, part of the same thing. Life will lead to death, ultimately. Make sense to you? Okay, so no one, for example, God says to Satan, you have to spare his life, you cannot take his life. They will almost automatically tell us, this is not the case. See? The evil one says to Eve, you shall surely not die. Surely you won't die. How does he know? He does not know. So obviously he has no exact the power, as it were. But when you exert power over, one of the ways in which you can say to have power over death is when you have control of the person who is in fear of death. It makes sense to you? So once he knows that we are afraid of death, he's using this death threat. Thus, he has power over the life of a person. Am I making sense to you over here? He cannot determine when you will die. It's already determined. threescore years and 10, fourscore years, and then more. These things are already determined by a number of things. More scientifically, it is determined by our genes. It's determined by our lifestyle. It's determined by healthcare and determined by a lot of other factors. Okay? So you look at it from the physical, medical, biological side as another angle at it. Does the devil actually control life in the sense of when we are going to die? The answer is no. He does not know. He is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-present. So he cannot know everything. So to say that he has, the answer is not. He does not control death as such. Okay? So this is important. So it is not true that he has given Satan this power. However, in this battle, in this spiritual battle, can he make war? Can he persecute? Can he, at the end of the day, cause people to die? Yes. Otherwise, no effect. Right? So he can cause your house to be burned, but you walk through the fire. What for? What kind of power is that? No. There will be always that power, but he has to ask for permission. The cause of the law will take place. The natural laws that God has established in the world will also take place. The biological laws, and all these things. Remember, there's a huge sea there. And there are lots of these things existing all at the same time. The water, the currents, the waves, the wind. Okay, the moon, they all pull at the tide. Everything is involved. It's never a simple, straightforward, here is how it works situation. Okay, so you mustn't think of it that way. Alright, here we go, next one. How do we pray against spiritual attacks? I thought we already said this. There is no way in which you can pray against spiritual. They will attack when they will attack. If we know when they will attack, we already win. We don't know when they will attack, how they will attack. We know why they will attack. We know the consequences of their attacks. But I'm afraid that we really don't know. We do know they are at war, and they are, to me, they are constantly attacking, except we don't know it. Some people are slaughtered, and they don't know it. And there was one man who went to, he found himself in heaven, and then the angel was surprised. Hey, how come you're here? So he said, well, I also don't know. Just a moment ago, I saw a bicycle motorbike gang, and they were attacking an old lady. So I went to her rescue, and I fought with all of them. And then suddenly I woke up, and I am here. Oh, then, no, zip, okay, oh, slightly delayed report. Oh yeah, you died a moment ago. Now, what's the system like? Actually, you don't know. I mean, seriously, I wish we all, you know every single thing. Are there angels in charge of register of life and death? You know, is there any lobang down there? Can we get someone to, excuse me, you know, you, this one looks like me, take the other one. Well, we don't know. Like in Brazil, there was a person who they thought he died, and then they had a wake, and then he was there. Hello? Oh, what are you doing here? And that is not me. Somebody else. Oh. I mean, you know, I don't know how you understand this, but to me, let's just not be afraid of suffering or pain or death, and that helps a great deal. However, when you cross the road, please cross carefully. I mean, this is where it works. It doesn't mean, I'm not afraid to die, here I come, and I'm going to walk, don't care. Even when you go to our church car park, you please be careful. Okay, you just be very, very careful. That's why we put out there, it's like, watch out for pedestrians. Why? Because you never know who you're not. Whoa! It could be the pastor next door. You don't know. It is not good to knock down a pastor, I can tell you. It's very, very awkward. And so... Right. So it's very, very, very hard. So it's just be very, very careful about some of these things here. Okay. We speak of a worldly system. Okay, well, let's take a look at this worldly system. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. And we'll see this so that we can see this in the right context. In John 17, Jesus tells us very, very clearly. Okay? Verse 9, he says, I do not pray for the world, for those, but for those whom you have given me. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them by in your name. Okay? And no one was lost except the son of perdition. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Okay, as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. As your world. And we're not talking about 301 Upper Paya Lebar. We're talking about a world physical. We're looking at the world as a system. Okay? And this world as a system is not going to like us because we believe in God. We have our faith. We have our morals. We have our beliefs. And so on and so forth. The world doesn't like it. Obviously. The world doesn't care. And this is something that we need to take a look at very, very carefully. Okay? We read, we hear, we learn of worldly modes of thought. Yes. Philosophy, leadership, values in education. Yes. Are these modes taught necessary the influence of the evil one? Not totally. But you cannot dismiss the evil one too. Right? You step into any working field, you'll be introduced to their work culture. Whatever that work culture is. You want to be with us and not with us. And you are there, stuck. That is how it works. That's something that we need to look at very carefully. Some years ago, there was a young man who came to me and he doesn't worship in our church, so don't need to ask who the person is. And he said to me, yeah, I had a situation I want to ask you. I was given a promotion to be manager of the shop. I think the boss likes me. I said, well, that's good. I'm happy for you. And next week he says, can I talk to you? My boss really likes me. Oh. Then it's a different like and like, not so alike. So the boss, now this is a man. This guy, manager. So I say, what did you do? My hair stood on end. And I said, no. I was not going to go out. Dinner is okay. After dinner, it's not the same. I lost my job. From manager to lost job. Possible? That's the world. You want it? Do you want this world? Thank you. I better sell rojak. Nowadays, I cannot say sell kway teow. rojak without the sugar. You'd be happy to know. It's very good too. It's healthy. And it works. Right? Is it possible? Do I need to succumb to this? How do you live with yourself at the end of the day? And some people say, but a man must live. The question is, must men live? Same. You bow down to me, I will give you all these things. Not. Oh. Which part of the not don't you understand? Not. That's how Jesus resisted. That's the world. That's the world that says, jump down. Wonderful. Angels will keep take charge over you. That's why I say, when you drive out, when you drive in, please drive carefully. Okay? Don't show off your skills here. Don't. Just drive nicely. That's how it works. So please be very, very careful. Right? Now, are spiritual attacks a form of testing? Yes and no. Okay? As I said, don't think of yourself as wonderful targets because you think Satan will spare some of his demons to attack you. Some of us are so weak, you fall down by yourself. No need to attack. Little bit of hardship, and you're gone. What are we? Now, if you are like Paul, you know, you are really, really outstanding, maybe. So don't see spiritual attacks as if that's the only thing that exists. It's not true. Okay? Testings of life, every day we are tested. You think about it. You think about it every day. Every morning when you wake up, you're already tested. To get up and not to get up. Look at the clock. 5 minutes more. And then, whoa! Time to rush! No time! Have a quick shower and you're gone. You forgot to bring your wallet, forgot to bring your credit card, MRT card, and then so and so forth. We all have the same problem. And then we are tested and we flunk that day and then we try. And you say, Lord, please help me to have perseverance. You wake up tomorrow, even later. Then you get up, you miss the bus. Then you got to take a taxi. Well, then there was traffic jam. By the time you went to the office, traffic jam, they cost so much money. And then you got scolding by the boss because you were half an hour late. And then you got such a stack of work. And then your friend resigned. And then, this is like primary school exam, right? The day when everything went wrong. And then you ask yourself, dear God, I thought I asked you for perseverance. And God asks you, what do you think I did? I mean, we all don't understand God very well, do we? You think about this. Life is very, very, very challenging and complex. Never choose the easier path. Okay, tonight's topic is very interesting. We turn to page 14. Okay? We turn to page 14. And I want to set this in full context so that you can understand this a little bit more carefully. Okay? Let's turn to the book of Daniel chapter 9. Okay? What is the most important, the most precious thing that you think God has given to Adam and Eve apart from the garden? Most of us don't have gardens, so we all think a garden is nice. And when we have a garden, we think all the weeds. How come? But seriously, you think about it. What do you think is the most wonderful thing in the Genesis 2 and 3 chapters? What do you think? Is it the Adam's work, the horses, the hippopotamus, and the hibiscus, all the H's? You think? I don't think so. Is it come home, what's for dinner? Fruit or fruit? Which one you want? Fruit or fruit? Which one? What do you think is the most exciting thing? No neighbors. Right? What do you think is the most exciting thing? Your guess. What's your choice? I would say that too. Every evening, at the cool of the day, okay? You must understand, God came to speak to them in the cool of the evening. Not the whole day through. God didn't bother. Adam, he didn't talk to me, you know. Hey, Adam, over there, Adam. Please don't worry. You go and work. God is not going to bother you. Many people do. I must talk every hour. God is more sensible than you. In the cool of the evening, after you've done your day, He will come to you. He won't text you. Don't you worry, okay? A telepathic text. Okay, Adam, don't forget me. No need. In the cool of the evening, He will come talk to you. Meantime, you do your work. Okay? I mean, it's just serious. I'm really serious about it. You don't need to worry about God wanting to every morning, every hour. Oh, I forgot to talk. I keep in touch. No, please, don't worry about this. And that was the most wonderful thing. A communion with God. Cain, how was your day? Oh, well, there was this creature. It lives in Australia. I don't know what to make out of it. You see, it is called a platypus. It's a bit of this, a bit of that, a bit of this, a bit of that. Say, oh, those were the ones when my angels said they wanted to try a hand in creating. So, that's what happened. Oh, yeah, okay. Let's call it a platypus. I don't know what else to call it. I mean, you can imagine God taking delight in just Adam and Eve just enjoying the presence of God. Thus 1 John says, and our fellowship is with the Father. What wonderful fellowship there is. Because in that fellowship, there is joy, pleasures forevermore. We read. Okay? There is joy, there is gladness, there is well-being. You name it. There is peace. You name it. It's just a wonderful fellowship. What is the greatest tragedy? And the greatest tragedy is that the garden that represented the place where God communes with Him is lost. And I think a lot of people haven't even missed the communion they have with God. When was the last time God said a word to you? When? Tell me. When was the last time you felt God's presence nearby? When was the last time He comforted your heart? When was the last time He lifted you up? When was the last time He revealed anything to you? Hardly. We have a problem, we see a doctor. We have a financial problem, we call a banker. We got no one to talk to, let's go Starbucks. Where does God come in? Only when we are desperate, then we say, oh God, please help me. Then after the crisis is over, God's out of the picture again. That is a human being. That's what we are, basically. We don't have a need, we'll never turn to God. And that's how we are, unfortunately. We don't know what we have lost. We don't know how this works. Some do. Some treasure this relationship with God. How does Satan come in? Let's turn to Matthew again here, before we turn to Daniel. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll see this. In chapter 13, Jesus explains. He explains the parable of the sower and the seed. Chapter 13 in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's the word of God sown, and does not understand. Okay? This is important for us to appreciate. So, 13, 18, does not understand. Okay? Then we read, the evil one comes. The evil one comes and he snatches away what was sown in his heart. And the word snatches away, the whole idea is that he literally takes it away hard. Now, how does understanding come? We hear the word. We know understanding. Here, and then the evil one snatches. One, two, three. Now watch this. No understanding is actually, we start off with no understanding. Right? But a lot of people between no understanding to understanding, we're too lazy to bother. Too lazy to think. We will not do our part. So, you don't want it? Fine. I'll snatch it away before it does anything. It's gone. He will snatch it away, given half a chance. Thus, you see, the Word of God can be sown in so many hearts, and it yields nothing. But that is the work of the evil one. He will snatch it away. That's why you keep on seeing this. He's active. He's personally stated here to give us a feel of the idea of his work. Not that he does it personally, but he does it. And off he goes. He will snatch it away. Okay? But then again here, you can't blame him for everything. What about the heart? Let's go on further to look and see what it is. Verse 20. He receives the word on stony places. He hears the word, receives it with joy, but no roots. Endures only for a while. Tribulation comes, persecution arises, he stumbles. You have no idea how many people have hearts like that, no roots. Job, deep roots. This man, no roots. As long as things are okay, fine. Little bit of problem, a little bit of difficulty, persecution, difficulty arises, he's gone. And though many people just gone like that. Here's the third one. Okay? And we read. He received the word, verse 22, the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, unfruitful. I think most Singaporeans fall in this category. Seed choked. Why? Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, make money. Your goal in life, make more money. That's it. And you pursue this. And it's gone. So Satan doesn't have to do it. You do it for yourself. Your heart, stony or thorny, it's gone. Ultimately, only one quarter will survive. We see, we don't know how to treasure God. We don't know how to treasure His Word. We don't know how to treasure His kingdom. We don't know how to treasure things eternal, things spiritual. We just don't. Such is the human heart, unfortunately. And we will justify everything we do. Every wrong thing we will justify. We will say, no choice. We will say whatever we want to say. The point of it all is, at the end of the day, you've got nothing. Wishy-washy all the time. Where is that great faith? Where is that fruit? Where is that fruitfulness? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, where is it? After all these years, after all we've been taught, after all that we've learned, where is it? There's nothing there to show for it. How come? As I said, this retreat is for us to be awakened, for us to be instructed, for us to be challenged, for us to know what really counts in life. And it all, today, tonight, tomorrow, we die. What can we say about your life? Oh, they used to attend Bethany. What else? No, no, very quiet. What else? Your turn. What can we say? Please, let me have something to say about you. Otherwise, I would have to speak about the grace of God. Something must be said. No fruit. No fruit to speak of. That's a sad reality. On the other hand, you can speak of a life whose life is so fruitful in every way. But we don't. We have got nothing to show for all the work that God has put in. When we see the work of the evil one, he will snatch away. Did you see this? And he was snatched away from Adam, from Eve. And go on from further. You go into David's life. And now you go into Paul's life. The danger is always there. I hope you understand what we're trying to look at. There is one vital thing that we must understand. That the evil one will attack without you even knowing about it. We say he will attack the world in general, Revelation 12. We say he will attack the family, Genesis 3. We say he will attack the nation and he will attack the individual, as we see the life of David. Right? We see these things very obviously. There is another area in which he will attack, which you may not even appreciate. But to me, this is vital. Let's turn to Daniel 9 now, and we'll see what we are looking at. Okay, in Daniel 9, the as something that we want to appreciate. In verse 21, we read, verse 21, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in vision, and he said, cause to fly swiftly, reach me by the time of the evening offering, and inform me, it is come forth to give you skill to understand at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider this matter. Okay? Something that we need to appreciate very much. And I think that a lot of us just don't understand the nature in which these things can come. Okay, chapter 10 now. Chapter 10, in verse 13, verse 10, a hand touched me, made me tremble on my knees, on the palms of my hands, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. Stand upright. I have now been sent to you. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day you set your heart to understand. Okay? I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left there alone with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. Two visions, two prayers. Twice Daniel had help from this angel Gabriel, this time assisted by Michael. Okay, now I just want to help you to understand what this is all about. What do you value much? And I hope that you will first begin with valuing it much. Okay? Daniel is here for time and space reasons. We're going to talk about here, Uranus, heaven. Okay? Uranus, third heaven. I'm just using a Greek word to tell you what Uranus is. Okay, so it's Uranus. After a while you get used to it. Uranus, Uranus, Uranus. Okay, here we go. Otherwise heaven. Translated usually as heaven. Okay, between here, where God's throne is, between here and here, called earth. It's a huge distance. So here is a man, Daniel, and he prays. And he says, he prays, one, for his people, Israel. He prays to understand God's word. Right? Because he doesn't understand God's word concerning the future. He wants to know what God's word is concerning Israel. He says, from the first day you prayed, Daniel, your prayer was heard. And I was sent to you. Here I am called Gabriel. And you know what? I was resisted. First, by the prince of Asia. Secondly, I was alone with the kings of Asia. I was left all alone here. For 21 days. That's how Satan will block you at your prayers. You think prayers are so easily heard and answered? See, many of us have a very simplistic idea. We pray, God hears, answered, that's it. you wish. And so he prays, day one, help me to understand. What is the future? What are the latter days of Israel? Help me understand. Prayer goes up. No answer. Day two, no answer. Day three, no answer. Week one, no answer. Week two, no answer. Week three, no answer. Until 21 days later, Gabriel comes along. I have come to help you understand. The first time he prayed, chapter 9, nothing, no problem. Chapter 10 now, suddenly resistance. I hope you understand what we're trying to get at here. You see, the evil one attacks not just the individual, not just the nation, not just the family, not just make war with the offspring, okay, of the woman. We are looking at the spiritual realm where even your prayer life, the prayers will be hindered. And your understanding. Look at the scriptures. How come we read the scriptures, we just cannot understand the intricacies. We cannot understand the depth. Why does it always, we just don't understand. There is spiritual resistance. That's what spiritual warfare is about. It is involved in the realm of the spirit. Do you know why your mind goes blank? Why you cannot understand? Why your heart is not moved? Why you can't do a thing? Why there is no strength? Why there is no comprehension? Why there is no depth? Year in, year out, year in, year out, attending church, retreats, and we still get nothing much. This is a glimpse of what we are looking at. Resistance at the highest level, which we don't even know exists. And so, if we do not live to treasure the Lord's Word, we do not seek Him in prayer, prayer is not very much a real part of our life, we don't know how to dwell upon His Word, we do not value things spiritual in a great manner, we already create a block for ourselves. I hope you understand this. This is so vital to appreciate. Our prayers are not just simply things that are going to be there, offered in prayer, and then answered immediately. Expect resistance. There is a spiritual battle going on out there that you have no idea of. I can only warn you that there is such a thing as spiritual resistance. Okay? And we are not talking about your mind strayed. You were praying for Australia and it went to somewhere else. Africa. And you were praying for Bethany. And then suddenly you were thinking about your bank account. And then so on and so forth. That kind of prayers where they stray all over the place. God will ask you, please make up your mind. What are you talking about? I don't understand you. You know, the angels who process all our prayers. Sometimes they need to fly around just to relax. Because they're very stressed by our prayers. Well, we've got to understand here that this is a spiritual battle that we need to look at very carefully. Verse 12, do not fear Daniel. From the first day you set your heart, why was there fear? Made me tremble. Why? Look at this. Look at this in chapter 10. Okay? I saw the vision, the men who were, did not see the vision, but there we go. A great terror fell upon them. They fled to hide themselves. Verse 8. I saw this great vision. No strength remained in me. I retained no strength. And then we read further, verse 10, made me tremble on my knees. Can you see this? I stood trembling. I don't know whether you've ever stood trembling before God. Or when you stand into the presence of the Holy. When you stand in the presence of God, you cannot but feel that great sense of fear inside your heart. Because you are stepping into the very presence of Uranus. And God allows you to catch a glimpse of what His presence is all about. And most of us, we have a can't be bothered attitude when we read God's Word, can't be bothered attitude when it comes to prayer, when it comes to things spiritual, when it comes to things eternal, and there is no impression left on the heart and the mind. We have lost communion with God already. We are out to the garden. We have no idea how to appreciate God anymore. That is the first problem. And so Daniel wants to really stand into the presence of God. And there he says, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day you set your heart to understand. How do we get into the presence of God, the fear of God? How do we get there? Step one. You want to get there? You step one. You, the first day you set your heart to understand. Have you ever set your heart to really understand God's Word? Seriously? Most of us don't. We have a preconceived notions, understanding, ideas about God and His Word. Do you ever set your heart to understand? I want to understand. I want to read the Psalms and I want to understand it and I want to master every single Psalm. You want to touch God's Word. Every single book you want to understand, you set your heart to understand. You ever set your heart there? See, we don't. We don't set our hearts on things spiritual, on things eternal. We just, okay, if it's there, it's there. It's not there, it's not there. Guess what? It's not there. And if the evil one can close our eyes, he will. He can send you into a deep sleep, he will. Now, you've got to set your heart to say, I really want to understand this Word. Think about this. Go on further. How do you do this? Next. You humble yourself before your God. You do not go in and say, I have this theology background. I have Hebrew. I have Greek. I have this. I have that. Okay, now I understand. You humble yourself before God. I like the words of an old generation, another generation, wise servant of God. And he says that every time you want to go up to the pulpit, before you go up to the pulpit, first you empty yourself of everything. You come to God with a really empty, and you fill your heart and your mind with that Word. You humble yourself. You recognize you cannot comprehend. That's because you have a university degree. That's because you have a master's degree. That's because you have a doctor's degree. This does not mean you understand God's Word. And we often think, what's no problem? Really? They don't tend for me. Go ahead. You see, We don't have this step. We don't take this step. And we want to understand God and spiritual attacks and spiritual world. And we'll never understand any of these things. Because if we don't set this in motion, we're not going to go anywhere. Here we go. Okay? And then we read further. Your words were heard. I wonder whether God can say this of you. Really, I mean, seriously, I really wish you can say, "Oh, Daniel, put your name there. Go ahead, see whether you can just, you know, don't cross out the name. Just add yours there in parentheses. Or put your down, put your name down. And see whether this one applies to you. Man greatly beloved." Go ahead. You think you would qualify? Man greatly beloved? That's how God loved Daniel. This was a man who was so highly successful in all his intelligence. He was the top scholar. And he humbles himself before God, trembles before God. In all his brilliance, he humbles himself before God. Next to the king, he humbles himself before God. Great wealth, he humbles himself before God. Greatly beloved. And even then, he was resisted by the prince. What are the princes of the air? Can you see this? This prince here, it's the same idea here of the rulers of the darkness of this age. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And there, your prayer will meet with resistance. What makes a prayer powerful? What makes a prayer heard? 5 minutes? I'll tell you what makes a prayer heard. Nothing is more powerful than the one loved by God. Nothing is more powerful than when the telephone rings and my son is on the other side of the telephone line. Nothing is more vital. That's what we mean by man greatly beloved. It's not once in a while you contact God. Where's the relationship? It is a vital relationship established with the Father so that when you call upon Him, He, first day you call, I will answer. And I will send no one less than Gabriel to you. He will help you understand. But remember, spiritual power, spiritual warfare is not about God saying, "I'll do it." It's about allowing for spiritual resistance. And spiritual resistance is now experienced by Daniel himself. God, you didn't hear? Then I will pray again. You didn't answer? Then I will pray again. What is it that I need to do? I will pray yet again. And I will wait for you. This is what makes a prayer so powerful. It is not what you say. It's your relationship with God where you stand as one greatly beloved by God. And then the Word of God opens up. And if you find that the Word of God is not opening up to you, and the words of God are not real, not precious, and not wonderful, and not enlightening, and not uplifting, it's nothing much, then you must examine your own relationship with God already. Because it's not going places. It's not going anywhere. I hope you understand this. Daniel, from a young lad, determined that he will never defile himself. And he kept that word. Found in prayer from a child, even if he risked his life thrown into the lion's den, he would still be found faithful until the king's noted. The God whom you continually serve, Daniel was outstanding in his life, in his lifestyle. That is where it's at. And most of us say simple prayers, say all kinds of things that come from our mouth. We don't even understand what we're talking about. We call it tongues. And you think God hears those prayers better. You have no idea what prayer is. It's not how it works. Those are all false teachings. This is why it works. You see, even in the matter of understanding, you see, we often take the Bible, we don't know what it says, we go to a commentary, we read, oh, this is what it means. If that's what it is, then we don't need to pray. It isn't what it is. And why bother? Why don't I just tell you which book to read? Which commentary to observe? What for I want to write? That's one of the things that I will always make sure of. The last thing I do is to consult a commentary. You work hard at it. You work very, very hard at it. That's how we regard God's Word. And we fight for every thought, for every glimpse, for every nugget, for every gem of truth that we discover. We fight for it. We pray for it. Because we know how hard it is to obtain that word, that understanding, that insight. No matter where you search, you can't find it. Think about this. This is one of the messages that will be preached towards the end of November. I share this with you. And this is the month of November. We take a look at the book of Isaiah. And we see this in chapter 29. In Isaiah 29, we talk about, "Behold, this is our God." Not everybody can say, "Behold, this is our God." Okay? And so we read, verse 9, "Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink." And there are people, they say, this is called drunk with the Spirit. And they cite this verse. And they take it totally out of context. This is not a commendation. This is a rebuke. Take a look at this. "The Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep. And has caused your eyes, the prophets, he has covered your heads, the seers." The whole vision is like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. The word of God is sealed. Then a book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I'm not literate. And there are so many people who are biblically illiterate today. And yet they speak as if of themselves as if they are spiritually wonderful, when they are biblically illiterate. I don't know whether it bothers you, but it should. Because this is part of the spiritual warfare that we are seeing. We will bring about, pause and wonder, please. You will blind yourself and you will end up being blind. And you have no idea how much of this blindness that is there. And I've known of people who go around, they are drunk in the spirit, literally. They are drunk in the spirit, they are slain in the spirit, and things like that. When these are words of rebuke, not blessing. Unable to see, but not seeking to understand. How's that? And so we read this. Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work. A marvelous work and a wonder. And what is that work? The wisdom of the wise men shall perish. The understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden. There is no wisdom in such things. That wisdom has departed. And you will be surprised the number of churches that go this way today. When was the last time you ever hear anybody speak from Isaiah? Or Daniel? Nobody knows those books. Why? Read. I cannot understand. So hard. Why not? If we set our hearts to understand, would not God teach us? If we humble ourselves to understand, will we not comprehend? Will He not cause us to understand? Are we not greatly beloved of God? Why not? You see, this is the realm of spiritual warfare that very few people comprehend. Exists. There is a spiritual realm here. And it is not the family. It is not the success of David as king. It is the fact that year after year after year passes by and we are nowhere closer to understanding the scriptures than when we first began. To me, that tells a huge story. Not just about you, but how the evil one has deceived us. We continue to be spiritually illiterate. Can you see the danger? And I'm just wondering whether God is speaking to your heart. During the last... I'm serious. I really want to ask you, what do you think this is all about? Is your family attacked, destroyed, hurt, badly, damaged? What are you doing about it? Are you personally attacked like David was, chastened, chastised? What? And now we come to this part of it. Are we spiritually blind? Have we caused spiritual blindness to ourselves? So that we do not understand. There's not even a desire to pray, to seek God, to humble ourselves, to ask the Lord to open His Word to us. And if none of these things exist, and you are spiritually far more impoverished than you dare to admit to yourself. And for what? To gain the things of the world? That's it. We have lost so much ground. Can we recover the ground? Can God send someone to help you? Can you understand this? We've made so many wrong decisions along the way in life. And for every wrong decision, consequences, consequences, consequences. And we've just been trying to dig, burrow ourselves out, get out of where all the problems are. We need help. We need all the spiritual help we can get. All that we are taught are by the commandments of men. We have no idea how God helps us. We don't even have a theology of spiritual doctrines of warfare. We've got nothing. Where do we go from here? What do we do? Now it's up to you. I know what Daniel did. He prayed on. If God will not hear the first day, if God will not hear the first week, then He will hear perhaps the second week. And right now, in the heavenlies, the battle is going on right now. You know what is the price of above everything else? The prize is your soul. So what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What if your soul is blind? What if your soul is lost? What if your soul is benighted? What if your soul is weak? What if your soul is completely out of touch with God? And you are just about dead. What would you do? And I urge you, seriously, if we understand anything about spiritual warfare at all, I urge you to ponder this, to consider this very carefully. Tonight, over the last few days, if God has been speaking to your heart, and you know there's so much to be done, you can't even start praying for your family. Too many areas to repair, too many things to consider, too many things not sorted out in your life. It's just one big mess. And I want you to really consider, it's not selfish to pray about your own soul. Will you do what Daniel did? Get back to God. Understand what it means to stand in the presence of God. Let the Lord love you all over again. Tell Him. Tell Him how much you want to understand Him. Understand His Word. Tell Him. And let the Lord reply. I cannot tell you when He will reply, because I do not know how the evil one will oppose you. If your heart is shallow, if your heart is captured by the things of the world, then your prayers will not go beyond the ceiling here. It will bounce back. But you are going to make a prayer that will wing its way all the way to Uranus. to God. And it's going to take all the faith, all the heart, all the love that he could ever master and say to God, I, like the blind man who will not stop yelling, Son of David, have mercy on us. That's what we need. You know, I see people who are blind and I'm sad for them. But I see spiritual blindness and I am absolutely baffled. Because people don't even see spiritual blindness. I see this all the time. I see this every Sunday. There's no love for God's Word. There's no comprehension. There's no ability to touch the spiritual, the invisible God. What a wonderful day it would be if God were to send you an understanding and you comprehend this Word. It will bless your life very, very much. Tonight, you pray with me. Okay? Let God speak to your heart tonight very much. Let's pray together. Tonight, as we pray together, you must understand that there is a spiritual warfare going on over your soul. I wonder whether you have neglected your soul. Have you? You know yourself. Have you neglected your soul? So now there is spiritual blindness. Now you cannot comprehend the Scriptures. Does it matter to you? If God does not give me a word, I would weep before Him. I would not sleep. Without that word, I perish. Would you not send a word of prayer tonight to God and say to Him, to ask Him to touch your soul somehow, to open your eyes somehow, to understand? You know, He will. You have no idea how much God loves you. I do not speak in rebuke. I speak in out of concern, out of love for your soul. Nothing is more precious than your soul. Don't trade it for anything less. Treasure this relationship you have with God. Let nothing be more precious than your faith, your walk with God. Let His Word be the most precious, the most beautiful thing ever. And He will come and give you an understanding of what spiritual warfare is all about. Think about this. With all your heart, reach out to God tonight. Our Father, we come before you tonight, recognizing very much the spiritual blindness, ignorance, illiteracy that we have about you, about your word, about spiritual matters. Father, we pray for wisdom. We pray for an understanding. We pray for a new love for you, for your word. We pray that our hearts will come alive tonight. Our souls will be set on a new plane and a new path. We will seek, we will set our hearts to understand the realm of the eternal, the realm of the spiritual, to understand you. That in your love, in your grace, in your mercy, send your servants to minister to our hearts, that our eyes may be open, our hearts may be touched, our souls revived once again. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.